This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
To see you guys. Have you have your Bibles? Luke chapter 1. We're going to be there today. If you have your message notes, either paper copies that by on either side of the sound booth, or if you got the app, you can do everyone. We have a lot of different ways to access this. Today we are starting a new series, and I'm excited about that because it starts off the Christmas season for us, and I love Christmas. I love the Christmas season. I love the message of Christmas, so I'm really excited to see that happen at Bridges, to experience that together as we go through that. I don't know if you guys are ready for Christmas. How many are ready for Christmas? Okay. Oh, wow. How many are ready emotionally, but you haven't bought a single thing? Okay, I'm in that camp too, all right? I'm ready emotionally, I'm really excited, but I haven't bought a single thing, and in my household, I really don't have to, so that's even better. My wife loves to shop. I've delegated that to her. You go shop, and then I take care of her after she picks out and tells me exactly what to get for her. That's how I shop. That's how I get ready. But I love Christmas. I love the season. I love what we're about to talk about. It's just so much packed into the Christmas message. That is what we're about as followers of Jesus. It starts here in many ways for us to look at why Jesus came and what it's about and why it affects our life and all of those things. Now, this series in particular, as we were looking at it, we kind of just settled on a two-word series, all right? These two words are powerful words. It may be exactly what you needed to hear. It is the message of Christmas. It's something the angel said to two individuals and a group of people who were dealing with different things. And I know you know the two words, and so they're on the screen, I think, behind me, right? What are the two words? They are fear not, fear not. And I hope that today you're not afraid. I hope that you're good, because Christmas is about joy, and it's about peace, and it's about love. But I'll tell you, there's some things about Christmas that are scary, right? The mall is scary this time of year. Walmart parking lot is always scarier. It gets scarier at Christmas, right? Stores are scary. Bills are scary sometimes. Schedules get scary, don't they, a little bit, as you're trying to balance everything and make that all work. And stress sometimes comes out. And sometimes we get a little bit of anxiety going on. And the basis of anxiety really is fear, isn't it? How is this all going to work? Is it all going to come together? Can I just get to Christmas? Anybody feel like that sometimes? If we can just get there, it'll be good, but getting there is hard. And so there is some fear going on. As we're thinking about fear today, I read about a kind of a condition that people have, and maybe you've dealt with this, especially in today's world. It's called the state of fearfulness. It's different than fear. State of fearfulness is this constant fear. It boils into people. It really deals with your brain. You get cortisol going, the stress hormone, right? And so the state of fearfulness is different than fear. Fearfulness is when you just get into this mode where everything gets scary. There's a lot in the news that's scary, right? As you look at that, you may think about the economy and get scared. You may look at people around you and get scared. And they're talking about the level of anxiety in our schools. This is much different than when I was growing up. The level is raised up. There's a fear level that maybe wasn't there before. The state of fearfulness does this. It goes, what if? And maybe you've been there before, and some of people live this way, and it's really hard. The what if statement's like somebody's 10 minutes late. Have you ever dealt with this? They're 10 minutes late. They didn't call. They're always on time. What happens in your brain? The what ifs, right? What if they're in an accident? What if they're in the hospital? What if they're in the emergency room and they can't call, and you go all the way to the logical conclusion? Anybody ever done this before? You know what I'm talking about. Or there's a relationship that's a little rocky anyway, and you make a phone call, and it just doesn't quite go the way you wanted it to, and your what if starts going like, what if they're really mad at me? What if this is going to lead to something worse? What if they're not going to talk? What if we've kind of ruined this? What did I do? You ever done that where it speeds in your brain? What did I do to cause this? And you take it to the logical worst condition. That's the state of fearfulness. You get a bill, and if I'm scaring you, I'm going to calm it down, okay? But you get a bill, and you go, I don't know about this bill. And the what ifs start to fill. If I get another one of these, and I get another one of these, what's going to happen? Last night, we went to a restaurant for a birthday. And the guy brings me the bill, and I look at it, great, send it back. It comes back $20 more expensive. And we're going, what did this happen? They charged us twice for the gratuity that they added in. So we're looking at this, and I get this fear, like, this guy's got my card now. And they said they took it off, and we need to check that. I think we're working on it. See if they charged us twice, because I get this fear somebody's got my credit information. Anybody else out there, and you're going to come home one day, and you're zeroed out, and you go, I didn't do that. Anybody else ever done that? And your thing shows up on your bill, go, I don't know this charge. And the what if goes, what if I don't have anything? And you just go worse and worse and worse. That's fearfulness, okay? That's fearfulness. And sometimes we live there. And because of the culture, we just kind of sit there and live, and it's really unnerving. My favorite non-Christmas Christmas verse, okay? Can you buy that? It has nothing to do with Christmas, but everything to do with Christmas. It's Isaiah 41:10. Let's put that on the screen. This is a non-Christmas Christmas verse. Isaiah spoke a lot about the birth of the Savior to come in 600 years from when he wrote. And he wrote this as God was speaking to him. He said this, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God." And the reason it's my favorite non-Christmas Christmas verse is this. Isaiah said that the Savior of the world would come, and we would call him Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Just the very presence of God takes away fear. That little baby in the manger is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God with us. And Isaiah was announcing 600 years before Jesus' birth that God is with us. So don't be afraid. Just his very presence. So can we read this together? All right, ready? "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Okay, that's not us reading. That's God speaking to you at this moment. That is God speaking to you at this moment saying, don't be afraid. Fear not. God is with you. Don't be dismayed. He's your God. So when you prepare for Christmas or just doing daily life and you have any fear that comes up, remind yourself of what God says. Fear not, for I'm with you. Now, the Christmas story is really in only two of the Gospels. It's in Matthew and Luke. Mark just completely skips it. He goes, Matthew already covered it. I don't need to. John looks at it from a whole different perspective, like the 50,000-foot view or the heaven view onto earth. Matthew and Luke give us the stories, and so we're going to spend a lot of time the next 3 weeks in Matthew and Luke looking at that, specifically three callings that God gives out to three different people, two people and one group of people. And they all deal with this two-word command that the angels speak to them. And this week, as you probably know, we're going to start with the youngest one. We're going to start with the probably most vulnerable one, the one who is just a small town girl, right, living in a lonely world. You might know that phrase. And she lived in this little town, and God called her, and it caused a lot of fear. And let's get introduced to her. Chapter 1 of Luke, verses 26 and following. And I want to read that, then we'll break it down, and we'll talk about this idea of God's calling and what it means about fear. "In the sixth month..." And so you know what that means. It's Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is older, and her 6 month of pregnancy. It's kind of introducing that. "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" What we just read, "the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled. She was afraid at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting is this. I mean, really? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Fear not, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So let's kind of stop there and unpack that a little bit. Mary, just get an idea. She's betrothed. She's engaged, a little bit further along than what we call engaged. But basically, from the time she was little, she knows who she was marrying. This is Joseph. And she's preparing for her wedding, which means she's just waiting for Joseph to finish the house that they're going to move into. When it's done, he's going to come calling for her. So every day she's just spent waiting. She's probably got her veil ready to go, all their stuff ready to go. She's just waiting, waiting, waiting. That's her life. She's probably 13, 14, okay? Young teenage girl. And she's going to get married to Joseph, and Joseph is from a royal family, all right? He's from the line of David. It's not anybody. So for those of you like Hallmark movies, here's the one where they marry the royalty, okay? This is the one. It started in Luke. You didn't know that, but the Hallmark movie started with Luke. He's royalty, and she kind of makes her a little different. She's in a small town world, but she is going to marry someone who is different, and the angel Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, comes to her, and he says, "Oh, favored one. which throws her off because that's not what she thinks about herself. I don't know if an angel showed up to you, what you would think about, but this is where she is, and she's afraid, and he says to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because you're going to have a baby. As if that's supposed to take the fear away. All right? Right? I don't know how, if those that have children, like when you got that message, was you're pregnant, or you're the husband, you heard, I'm pregnant from your wife. I mean, it causes two things, right? Excitement and fear, right? Excitement, we're going to have a baby, and fear, who am I to have a baby, right? And how is this going to work, and what are we going to do? So you can imagine she's sitting around, an angel shows up, don't be afraid, what are you going to do exactly? You're going to be afraid, there's an angel, and then he says you're going to get pregnant, and your life is going to be completely different. It's going to be completely different now. All those things you're thinking about can be completely different. And here's the deal that we can relate to. When God shows up and he calls us, he invites us to something, it's scary sometimes, isn't it? It can be scary because we're looking at this and going, I'm doing my life. I'm just doing my life. And God steps in something small or something big, and he says, you're going to be different now. I'm going to ask you to do something new. Some people, I'm going to ask you to be baptized. Get up in front of everybody. That's the last thing I want to do. God might say, I need you to move. You're going to move. I need you to start this job. I need to stop this job. I need you to do this. And it's scary because of one word. And this is a word that it may cause you a lot of fear. And here's the word. It's the word change. Did I scare anybody with that word, all right? Change. And here's the deal. Whenever God calls you, and this is a truth, it's on your outline. When God calls you, it's going to cause fear because God's calling always requires change. It will always require change. I don't know how you deal with change. I know when my mother would say quite frequently, we're going to change the furniture in our house. It caused great fear because it meant we were going to have to move it. She was going to look at it, and she goes, no, not there, over there. And it would take an hour, and it ended back right back where we started. And then 6 months later, no, we need to change. So somebody might come home and go, we need to change the carpet. You go, no way. Need to change the paint. No way. Got to get a new car. Okay, that's cool. It might be whatever you're thinking, but it's change, right? If I wanted to scare you today, I could say, we're going to change something at church. And you would go, no way. I like it the way it is. We're going to change the service. No way. We're going to change the carpet. That would start a fight with some people, right? It really would. Bringing change is scary, but when God calls, it always involves change. Always. For Mary, this is a massive life-changing change, right? You're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a baby. What questions do you think went through her mind? What about my wedding? What about my wedding? What about Joseph? What about my parents? What are they going to think? What about the village that I live in, this small town, little world? What are they going to think? And I have all these ideas, and they all have to change because change is hard. And whenever God calls, it causes change. Isaac Newton thought of this, if you guys know, you remember Isaac Newton, the guy who got hit in the head with an apple, somebody threw it and he claimed it fell from a tree. So Isaac Newton came up with two laws of motion. Do you know them? I'm going to test your knowledge. An object at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. You guys are awesome. Look at you, you studied. That's awesome. So what does that mean? That means today as it's raining and you're at home taking a nap, what do you want to do? You want to stay on that sofa, right? You want to rest. You're at rest. Somebody has to come kick you out. This morning, you were in bed. It was raining, and your first thought was, I want to stay in my bed, right? At rest, people at rest want to stay at rest. I'm comfortable. I'm good. I don't want to change. I'm quite comfortable where I am. I don't want to change, God. His other law of motion, you know this one? An object in motion tends to stay in motion unless acted on by an outside force. You guys knew that one too? That's awesome. What does that mean? That means when you're heading in a direction, you don't want to change. This is good. I have my plans all set. I'm ready to go. This is all part of my plan. I don't want to change. I have a wedding planned. I have a house to buy. I've got a career to build. I've got a school to finish. I've got my habits that I'm really happy with. I am really happy with my life. Or my life, and here's a hard thing, my life is really not good, but I'm so comfortable in it, I don't know anything else, I don't want to change, right? We act on Newton's laws in our hearts and our minds. But change can be possible. The Japanese have a term called Kaizen. It's a business term now. It means changes for good. And what they decided after World War II is they go, look at our economy, it's bad. Our world is bad. We need to change it. So they said, we want to change because change can bring good things. So what we're going to do is change across the board. And if anybody at any level has an idea to change it for the better, we're going to let them speak into it. If they're on the assembly line, if they're at the very top, everybody can speak into it. And we're going to try some things and we're going to fail. But if it brings good change, then we're okay. We're going to embrace change. And that's a different way of looking at change, isn't it? When God brings a change, it's going to be for something good. Now, he always calls three different kinds of changes in our life. And here they go. If he's calling you to change, it's going to be one of these three categories. First one is perspective. God's going to change your perspective sometimes. He's going to cause you to think differently about yourself or differently about him or differently about the world you live in. Perspective change might be like this. God comes to Mary through an angel and says, oh, favored one. And she probably never, ever thought about being favored by God, ever. I'm just who I am. Maybe that's the world you live in. I'm just a quiet person. I just do my thing. And God steps in and goes, I've got something for you. I need you to change the way you see yourself. I need you to change the way you see me. I need you to change the way you see the world. I need to see you change the way you think about your habits and your life. It's a change in perspective. He always starts there. Mary, you're favored. Your life is going to change for the better because I'm going to work in it. Second thing he calls to do is change our plans. He calls us to change our plans. Mary, you're betrothed. You've been betrothed for years, and we're going to change that. We're going to change that. You're going to have a baby, and you're going to have to make some changes. And for many of us, we have plans laid out for years. Now, if you're at any age above, let's say, 5 in the room right now, have you had to ever change your plans? Raise your hand if you ever had to change your plans, okay? Okay, everybody, right? We're 100% on this, right? You probably are living a totally different life than you thought you were going to live when you were 5 or 10 or 20, right? Even when you're 20, you have your life planned out in many ways, and you had to make changes. You're in a place maybe you never thought you would be. How many ever thought you were going to live in Winston-Salem? Anybody ever thought you were going to live in Winston-Salem when you were growing up? A couple of you. How many didn't think? This is a different way. How many did not think you'd ever live in? The vast majority of you never thought you'd end up here. How did you get here? Did somebody pay you to come here? And I love those stories. You did not plan to get here, and God says, I want you here for a purpose. So your plans were changed. You're not in a resort right now, right? You're not in the Caribbean right now, lying on a beach. You're here. It's cold. It's wet. And yet we're here because God's called us here. He changed your plans. Last week, Brandon and I went to a conference, and it was on disciple making. And the head guy was there, and he came down at the end, and we were in a room together. And he goes, I know you. And I go, yeah, you know me. And he goes, where do I know you from? 2007, we were planning on launching a church. You were head of our boot camp, and I corrected you on a verse that you used, and you corrected me. That's how we know each other. And he goes, okay, yeah, I know you from that. You know, I haven't seen him since 2007. And what they had us do in the boot camp is they said, plan your 5 years of church, right? What's your first 5 years going to look at? And this is a completely wasted piece of paper. I will tell you, the first 5 years, we said, it's going to go like this, and it looks nothing like what I thought. I had no idea what God was going to do. I had no idea that you would be here today. But I'm so glad that God changed my plans, right? So glad. And you look at life and you go, okay, I have a plan. Here's my plan, God. My plan. And God goes, let me tell you what your plan really is. You ever heard the joke? It's not really a joke. It's a statement. If you want to make God laugh, you tell him your plans, because it's not going to stay the same. God's how God changes us. He changes our plans. Third thing that God does, is he changes our personal habits. So he changes our perspective. He changes our plans. He changes our personal habits like this. God says, I want you to change the way you talk to people. I want you to change the way you don't talk to people. I want to add something in. I want to change the way that you manage your time. I want you to add something in. I want you to take something out. I want you to change the way you look at people and think about people. I want you to change those personal habits. I want you to change the way that you spend your entertainment time. I want you to add something in. I want you to take something out. Personal habits are hard to change, right? Because they're habits. They're really hard, and they can be really stupid. Let me give you an example. In my family, if you ask my family for the last whatever years, what time is dinner? The answer was always 5:30. We eat at 5:30. Now, you made it a different time, and we weren't militant about it, but if you ask what time you eat, 5:30. Why? Because that's what time you eat. There was no other answer, right? You would go to school, you'd get home from work, you'd eat dinner, then you had time for homework, other stuff. Dinner's always at 5:30. Personal habit. Some of you eat at 8. You're crazy, all right? That's the way I look at it. But we're doing a learning center now. I felt like God called us to do that like 10 years ago. Now we're seeing it happen over there every day. These kids come. And I have committed to being a volunteer from 4 until 6 every day. And so I get up early to go get some things done before, and then I can be done at 4. And then I come over there and I serve. Well, did you guys realize that 6 o'clock is past 5:30? Anybody realize that? I had visions of cooking food over there and eating at 5:30. And then, you know, the kids could just watch me eat. But it doesn't work that way. What would happen is 6 o'clock would come and we'd get everybody taken care of. We're eating at 7. Now, that's a complete change. I know it's so simple, but I actually thought, here's my thought process. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can move from 5. I'm going to get hungry. I'm going to get lightheaded. I'm going to get mean. I did all the what ifs, right? Yet God was calling, and it's a simple change. On Thursday, God really stretched me because this one little girl in this program, from our very beginning, she goes, I'm singing this program at school at 6:30. Can you guys come? It's like, ugh. All right? I don't know. It's 5:30 is 5:30. That doesn't start till 6:30, and it's school, so it won't really start till 6:45. How long are you going to sing? Oh, about 4 songs. That's probably 20 minutes. That's 7. No, I can't, 7:05. I don't know if I can do that or not. But we went, and she was so excited. It's like simple change, right? God will call you to make a simple change sometimes. And we look at this, and we get a little afraid, but we go, oh, okay. Because sometimes it's worth it, right? It's always worth it if God is calling. Because that leads us to number 2 on your outline. Why is it worth it? Because God's plans are always bigger, better, bolder, and beyond what we can do on our own, right? God's plans are always bigger, better, bolder, and beyond what we can do on our own. Always. Mary, you're going to have a baby. I have a bigger, better, bolder plan beyond what you can do, Mary. You put your name in there. I have a plan for you, God says, and it's better than what you ever hoped for. Because I have a future and a hope for you. So I need you to change. I need you to change. And I'm calling you something new. And you may not know all the changes going to be involved, but I'm calling you to something new. Take this step of faith because I have a better plan than what you have because I can see things you can't see. And I see a future beyond what you can see. So I'm going to call you to something bigger and better and bolder and beyond whatever you can do on your own. It's powerful, isn't it? Mary's like taking all this in. And she doesn't realize all this at the same time. But the angel's telling her, you're going to have a baby. He goes on, the angel does. Gabriel says the next verse, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be of no end. That's a calling, isn't it? You're going to have a baby, not just any old baby. It's going to be the Son of God. He's going to change the world. And you're going to give birth to him, and you're going to help raise him. You're going to change his diaper. You're going to make sure he's fed. You're going to introduce him to the other children in the village. You're going to make sure he has his religious education. You're going to be there for him when he cries. I don't know if Jesus as a baby, a little kid, ever cried, but if he ever did, his mother was there for him, and she directed his life. That's what you're going to do, Mary. And his kingdom's going to last forever, and he's going to affect the whole universe, and he's the Son of God. And in Mary's biggest dreams about her wedding, never once did she ever think this, did she? Never once before this happened. That's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? If she was to think, maybe God will call me to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, never once crossed her mind. And God introduced this idea. There's something bigger, something bigger. But there was a problem, right? Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? How's this going to happen? I'm not married yet, not pregnant yet, don't have any plans on this. How is this going to happen? When God calls you, you're going to probably say, God, how's that going to happen? How can I go be baptized? I'm not ready for that. I'm scared of getting in front of people. I don't think I can do that. I'm not ready. God, I can't lead. I'm not a leader. I'm just a person. I can't do that. God, I can't do this ministry. Who am I? Look at my background. Look at my past. I can't do that. God, I can't marry this person. I'm not the right person for them. I love them to death, but I don't think I can do that. God, I can't do this job. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. I can't disciple another person. I'm not there yet. I don't know how to do it. Never seen it before. I don't know how to share my faith. I'm afraid. I don't know all the answers. They're going to ask me all these questions. I can't do that. God, I can't forgive so-and-so. I can't do it. They've hurt me too bad. I can't move on. I'm stuck. Get somebody else to do that. I can't tutor, God. I don't know anything beyond first grade. I can't tutor another child. God, we can't get out of debt. We're too deep. It's too hard. Not going to happen. Spent too much time doing this. God, I can't pray with my family. I can't do that. I've tried. I can't pray out loud. I can't do that with my family. I can't bring change to this relationship. I don't know how. It's too hard. I mean, isn't that what we do with God? We sense him calling, I can't change this habit. It's something I've done every single day. I can't get out of. I've tried 30 times and I'm still stuck in the same place. We all do that with God. Moses did that with God, right? I can't speak, God. I'm not a leader. Go free my people. Go free my people. Abraham and Sarah, we're too old to have a child. We've already passed those years. God said, I'm going to make it happen. I can't make it happen, God. Sarah laughed at God, right? So they called that name Isaac, the baby Isaac, which means laughter. I can't do it, God. I'm Ruth. My background's wrong. My people are wrong. God said, I'm going to make it happen. Take your eyes off of yourself. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. It happens across the board. God has a bigger, better plan. We go, I don't think it'll happen, God. And the encounter continues. Next verse, the angel answered her, because it is impossible for a virgin to have a baby. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I'm going to do that, God, through the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. I've already done it with your relative. It's going to happen with you. And I love the next verse, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I have a question for you today. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that nothing will be impossible for God? That's a question you have to wrestle with. I mean, here's where I go with that. God created the universe, right? There's a huge power in that, right? And yet we say to the God of the universe, God, you can't solve my problem. You can't change me. You can't lead me. You can't do this. Yeah, you created the universe. That was easy compared to my life. Have you ever thought about that? That was easy, God. You just spoke and you fixed it, but you can't fix me. You can't get me ready. You can't use me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then God says, do you really believe that nothing's impossible with me? Do you really believe it? Do you? Okay. Act on it. Live it. Understand that it's about me and not about you. And the beautiful thing is, what happened at Christmas? A baby was born. An impossible thing happened. We brought the kids over from the Learning Center over here to use the restrooms and stuff. And around the corner, we have the tree. You have seen the beautiful tree we have out there. And off, hanging on the tree is a manger, you know, the manger scene. It's just a little thing. We see it every single day. And a little boy goes, there's a baby in there. Yes. It's Jesus. Really? Yes. It's like Christmas was foreign to him. He goes, so Christmas, we get presents, right? Okay, yeah, we were talking about it a little bit. And then it's like, well, there, it's the baby Jesus' birthday, though. And he goes, well, how, you know, we get presents. I go, yeah. You ever been to a birthday party where they give you presents, you know? You know, they give you like a little bag of stuff. That happened. That didn't happen when our kids were little. Now you have to give presents to the kids who come. That's pretty standard, right? I said, it's like that. It's Jesus' birthday, but you get presents. How about that? Oh, okay. The baby was born. It happened. The miracle happened. You can look at that miracle and go, if God could do that, bring a baby, he can change me, right? He can change me. It's going to be good. It's going to be bigger, and it's going to be better, and it's going to be bolder, and it's going to be beyond what I can do, and I'll have this God story that I can tell later. On your outline, on your paper today, or just in your head, there's a question that I want to ask you. What is God calling you to do? What's God calling you to do? It could be very, very small. Change a habit. Introduce devotions to your family. Be baptized. Change the way you speak to so-and-so. Change your perspective on how you see the world. Move from fearfulness to faith. Change your location. Some people get called to big things, like move to places like Winston-Salem, right? Go there. God brings change all the time because he's making us into like his son. So it requires change. Change is good. And so what is God calling you to do? Think about it if you want to. If you're brave and you know, write it down. Confront it. Change can be good. And as you're thinking about that, I read this from an author, Pastor Craig Rochelle. He said this, our response is simply this. Outcome is God's responsibility. We're not responsible for the outcome. Mary was not responsible for giving birth to Jesus. What was she responsible for? Obedience. Obedience is her responsibility. Obedience is our responsibility. When God calls you to change, you go, God, I can't do that. He goes, I'm going to empower you by the Holy Spirit to change. I'm going to give you the strength you need to do what you need to do. I'm going to give you the faith to overcome your fear. I'm going to take care of that. All you have to do is obey. Will you obey? I'm calling you to do this, make this change, do this thing. Will you obey? And that's where we get to where we are. And we say, okay, God, I trust you because your plan is bigger and better and bolder and beyond what I can do. If you show up, if you're with me, I'm okay. I love the way this particular passage ends, right? Verse 38. Why Mary? You ever ask yourself, why was Mary chosen? I think verse 38 is the complete reason that Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Look at her response. Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. Mary, may everything you've said about me come true. And at that point, the angel said, our conversation's over. Enough said, and he left. Mary simply said, I'm your servant. You call it. You want me to do that? I'll do that. Don't know how, don't know when, don't know how what it's going to involve. Doesn't matter. If you call me, you're going to make it happen. I trust you. You created the universe. You showed up. You spoke to me. I'm moving forward. I think that's why God chose Mary, to bring the incredible change of Jesus Christ into the world. He will call you to do something, and there'll be far-reaching consequences of what he calls you to do. Things you don't even know. People you're going to impact, you don't even know. He's going to do things through you that will change your family, perhaps, your community, your neighborhood, your grandchildren, your life, your marriage, all of those things. He just says, I'm calling you to change. Do you believe I'm with you? Do you believe I'll make it happen? If so, obey. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this incredible, amazing story that's so full of truth, because it is true that there was this young girl. The angel came, she responded, and you moved. And our world is different because we live in the world with a Savior. I pray, Father, for each one in the room that will be very clear in what you're calling us to do. That your Holy Spirit will bring conviction. You will speak to us and tell us exactly, big or small, what is it you're calling us to do. Maybe very, very small things which add up to make a life. So I pray for us to hear and obey with great faith and great understanding that change can be good if you cause it to happen. Give us the faith we need to move forward, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of things as we move into a time of communion. If you want prayer because you know God's calling you to do something and you're a little afraid, or there's some people around you that are dealing with things, we're always available to pray with you up here in front. If God's calling you to be baptized, you know Jesus, you've been walking with Jesus or exploring Jesus, you haven't made that step of faith, you know it's time, one of two things. There's a card in front of you that says, I have decided, and you just fill it out, put it in the offering boxes are there. If you're online, you fill it out online. We'll set up a time to meet, we'll talk through, and we'll get you ready to start a whole new year with Jesus Christ in a new step of faith. If God's calling you to that, it's an easy, easy thing to do, and it's a great change. So whatever God's calling you to do, prepare for that. We'd love to pray for you. We're going to participate in communion. It's our act of faith. It's our moving part of the service. We're actually, instead of just sitting and soaking or singing, we're going to move and get up in just a second. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit who lives in you. It's a powerful verse. This Jesus who grew up in Mary's home and was influenced by her his whole life, gave his life, and usually we focus on the death of Jesus at communion, but today we're focusing on the life of Jesus. The power of the resurrection says lives in you. The Spirit lives in you. That same power that lived in Jesus that raised him from the dead lives in you to bring change. One of the people I heard last week told this amazing story about how he had a neighbor who was Jewish, and he just built a relationship with her, and through getting to know her and spending time with her, told her about Jesus being the Messiah, and she began to explore that and listen to that. And it took a long time, but eventually gave her life to Jesus, and they would hang out, his family and her family, and just sharing life in small group. And one day she came to him, I love this story, she goes, I have a question about this whole thing. And he goes, what's your question? She goes, when did Jesus die again? He goes, what do you mean, when did Jesus die again? I don't understand your question. She goes, now Lazarus, right? Jesus had the power to raise him from the dead, right? Yes, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, Lazarus died, right? Yes, he died a second time, yes. So when did Jesus die a second time? It's like, he didn't die. When God raised him from the dead, the power that raised him from the dead, he went straight to heaven, and he was resurrected, and he's there now. And she thought about that. Oh, somebody gets this thought in her line, and she leaned over, and she got real quiet in front of everybody, and she said, he's still alive then? He's still alive? He's alive right now? Yes, he's alive. Things that we take for granted, right? He's alive. The power that makes him alive is in you right now. The body that was broken for you came back to life. The blood that was shed for you brought life back, and he lives today. And so let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the baby who was born, raised from the dead. That same power lives in us to bring change. As you eat and drink, remember that. Nothing's impossible for God. He brought Jesus back from the dead. He can change your life. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that Jesus is alive. And he is right now standing at your side, our advocate. And the spirit that you have sent into the world lives in us. And that same power that was in Jesus that rose him from the dead lives in us today. The Holy Spirit's bringing the change and the power. And that's what we celebrate today in communion. The body that was shed for us, the blood that was given to us, has been made alive. And it brings life to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here at Bridges, what we do, we have two tables here. When you're ready, come up and receive the bread and juice, return to your seat, and just reflect on Jesus and what he's about. Okay, you can do that when you're ready.